I want to talk about something. From time to time, I try to touch back on this because it's such a critical understanding thing in our Christian life, and that has to deal with the person of the Holy Spirit. When you and I got saved, the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit inside us and that He guides us, directs us, and does a lot of things in our lives. And one of the things that you and I need to do is develop a relationship of learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. He speaks just like the Heavenly Father speaks, with a quiet voice. And He doesn't shout and scream us down. We can often try to turn up the noise so that we can't hear His voice. Dr. Hodges has used the illustration about when a guy had an old car back in the whatever years it was, and it had a bad engine making a clinking noise. They had mud flaps in the car, so he would take his little screw and loosen it on this side and that side, and when the guy went driving down the road, the mud flaps would go bah, 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 and they couldn't hear the noise of the bad motor, and they'd buy the car. Well, that's deceptive, isn't it? Well, a lot of times people try to do that. They try to put out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit's been given to us to go through life with us. And tonight we're just going to walk through as many of the different areas as we can get to in the next few moments. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight to have our hearts open to being taught about the Holy Spirit that You've given to us. Help me to be able to teach well, to teach in a way that would be biblically based and a way that would be easy for the believer, new and young, to grow and to thrive in their Christian walk with You, particularly sensing the Holy Spirit's direction in their life. Now, Father, if Satan would try to hinder, may You push back against him, cut him off. Don't let him have any sway in this auditorium, because we want Your Holy Spirit to have the voice tonight to magnify You. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus, He said this in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give unto you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Do you notice the Lord Jesus, as He was getting ready in John 14, 15, and 16, is speaking to His disciples, and I'm going to ask the Heavenly Father that He would send the Holy Spirit to come and to live inside you, and He would be a comforter. Now, if you have heard me preach very much, that word comforter in the Christian, in the Greek language, is the word paraklete. Like a paramedic. A paramedic goes and helps somebody medically. A paraclete is someone that is called alongside to help somebody, to aid them, to put their arm around them, to strengthen them. And so God gave us the Holy Spirit to be inside every believer. One of the false things in our day and generation is there is what's called the charismatic movement teaches that you have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into your life. God gives Him to you the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's instantaneous, and you can split a flea and cut a dissection of how fast what happens, which millisecond, but as soon as you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside your heart. And so He's called alongside you as a wonderful gift of God. You're never alone. When we say God in us, the Holy Spirit is with you. You can't take Him off like you take off your shoes and your socks at night and put them back on in the morning. You can't walk into a bar and say, Holy Spirit, You wait out here while I go feed my flesh. He's with you in good and bad things. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside you. And He's there to remind, convict, and do a lot of things. But He's a called alongside person. Now, that's a great comfort to me. I'm never alone. I don't have to worry about it. I'm in danger. God is inside my heart. He is there to help me. I need wisdom. God is right there to answer me. The Lord has given us another. Jesus was a comforter, another comforter. He sent the third person of the Godhead. He gave us the Holy Spirit. So tonight, you have a comforter. I have sat many times in emergency rooms and operation waiting rooms and different places like that and sat with the family and tried to comfort them. And it is nice to have somebody that just is there with you and you can lean over and cry on their shoulders or say, pray with me. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. I come and go. You know what? The Holy Spirit's always there. Isn't that neat? I mean, he's with you to the ends of the world. He's with you from the moment you save to the day you die and you go to be up and with God for eternity. God has called and asked the Father to give us the comfort. He's been called alongside. Turn to John 14, verse 17, which is the next verse. We just touched on that verse. That he may be able to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Here's the second thing the Holy Spirit does. He guides us into all truth. Truth is not optional. Truth is not relative. I can choose to say that's truth. It's not my truth, that's your truth. Listen, truth is truth in all generations. You may have different names on it. It may be different ways it's applied in different generations. But the truths of God are eternal. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into those eternal truths and give us wisdom, understanding, and direction to understand God's things. We often call this understanding and truth that God gives us the ability to discern right from wrong, to be able to discern. This is a huge thing. Before I was saved, before a person gets saved, they look at something and they said, wonder if that's right, wonder if that's wrong. What's your opinion? After you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes scripture and lots of other things and he applies it to the situation, and he says, this is truth in this circumstances. And so he's the discerner of right. He's the teacher of what is right and wrong. And by the way, what God's word said is what he uses. Most of the time, you say, how does the Holy Spirit teach truth? Almost always, it has some element of doing it through the word of God, because the Bible says here in the book of John, chapter 17, thy word is true. And so the Holy Spirit will help us to take the word of God and show us what is truth, how to make application. The Holy Spirit will then help us when we hear somebody that's talking religiously and they're not talking according to what's right. There will be a discerning conviction voice in our, like a bell rings in our heart, and it's the Holy Spirit saying, watch out, that guy is not on doctrinal right page. He's not going the right way. This is a cult. This is a twist, and he needs to help us. The Holy Spirit helps us as there are people that come along and say, walk with me. And we know with Psalm 1, there are those that walk towards God, and those that don't walk towards God. And the Holy Spirit will say, that person you should not walk with. Don't walk with that person. Don't go with that person. Don't listen to that person. The Holy Spirit is guiding you into all truth, your associations. And by the way, there's a principle out there that's called the association principle. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. Things that are associated with filth and darkness, Christians shouldn't embrace. In our Christian school back a year ago, the boys weren't doing anything particularly wrong, but they all got I thought it was a nice thing to do, they all decided to wear black from head to toe. And it's okay, we have black in our dress code and black pants and a black shirt. But I said to the boys, we do not want to be associated with darkness. The Holy Spirit wants us to be children of the light. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that what we wear, where we walk, what we do, what we associate with reflects on our Savior. The music that we listen to, there is a movement about over the last many years that says music is without any moral character to it. They say the same thing about art. They say the same thing about words. It goes something like this with words. The letter A has no morality to it. So if you put A plus B plus C together, it has no morality to it. So it makes no difference what you write. It's not right or wrong. That's a perversion. And you know what? The Holy Spirit says, anybody knows that when you take the words and you put them together, they form morality through the heart of those that use them. And it's the same thing with music. A note is not moral or amoral. Put together a few notes, but when they run through the heart of a composer, they pick up the morality of their composer. Art, a little stroke, a little dot, is nothing wrong, but in the eye or the hand of a guy that's going to make a pornographic picture, it now picks up morality. And the Holy Spirit helps us to see through that falseness. And there are a lot of people that would today say, oh, look at those nude pictures, or look at that pornographic literature, or look at that music that's being performed. It's your conscience, your opinion. Let me tell you what, it is not. The Holy Spirit teaches us these things in our lives. And often then, the Holy Spirit guides us. We talk about truth. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about the straight and the narrow path. And the Holy Spirit says, your foot is off the path. Put it back where it should be. And I like what the song leader said, wrote years ago in the song, my heart is prone to wander. Oh, I feel it. Is your heart prone to wander? And we need someone to convict us, to remind us, to straighten us, to teach us, to show us why it's wrong. And who is that? God's word being used by the Holy Spirit. So where do we get truth? The word of God. Who teaches it to us? The Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comforts. He's alongside us. He leads us into truth. Can he make us do truth? Will the Holy Spirit make us do truth? He leads us. But it's like a horse. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. There was an evangelist one time from Lithuania. He was always reversing his statements. He went to say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, and he got it backwards. You can lead a horse to drink, but you can't make him water. That woke up the crowd that night. John chapter 15, please. Jesus is teaching a lot about the Holy Spirit in these 14, 15, and 16 of John. John chapter 15, look at verse 26. But when the Comforter, who's the Comforter? I like it when you talk. Good. When the Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send, who sent him? Jesus and the Father. Jesus here, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Well, that's all review, isn't it, so far? Which proceedeth from the Father. Now notice a little teaching here. He, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of, and whoever is speaking here is the me. Who's the me? Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will speak and magnify and build up himself. The Holy Spirit comes to put a flashlight on the truth of Jesus Christ. God the Father is the one that gave the different decrees. Jesus Christ is the one that is the way upon which those decrees were made. Jesus died on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to the cross. And so the Holy Spirit is going to magnify Jesus Christ. There's another verse that goes along with that same idea. Look over in John 16 and look at verse 4, just a few verses away, please. John 16, 4. 14, I'm sorry, 16, 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So when the Holy Spirit is teaching, guiding, and directing, he is going to teach, he's going to point to, he's going to witness of, and he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. If there were no other scriptures in my mind that points to the error of a lot of the Pentecostal charismatic area, it has to do with the fact that out front of their churches, they don't put up Jesus Christ, they put a picture of the dove and the Holy Spirit. They're lifting him up. They're putting up the experience in their mind of speaking in a heavenly language of tongues, and they're magnifying and they're praying to the Holy Spirit. This is not what the Holy Spirit has come to project. He's come to project Christ and to teach of Him. And when you get in a group, it's not like tonight, I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit. That's fine that we teach on Him. But when He becomes the one that's being the center of everything, then there's a misbalance. I can remember when I was in Bible college, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. gave a message that really just sat in my heart and mind for a lot of years to come. He said, often you'll see on one side churches where they magnify and all they can do is talk about the Father, these big high Presbyterian type religions. Oh, God. And he said, they never say God right. So he says, oh, God. You know, he said, it's always that way. And you know, he's right. These people, they don't seem to know the Holy Spirit. They don't know God. And then you go on the other side, have people, they're always talking about spirit and experience. He said, you need to look for a church that's magnifying Jesus Christ. And that's where the Holy Spirit is working in the midst. You stuff that away in the back of your head when you're listening to a radio or you're reading some articles and you sense that this is not about bringing you towards Christ and magnifying Christ. It is most likely not the Spirit of Christ. It may be the spirit of man. It may be the spirit of deception of this age. But the Holy Spirit is going to magnify, glorify, teach, and point to Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, please, to John chapter 16 again. Look at verse 8. John 16, 8. Let's just go back to verse 7 because I think it's good in context. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, notice what he's going to do. He will reprove the world of three things. He will reprove the world of, first of all, what? Sin. Second of all, of? A third of all of, and then he explains it, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be one that reproves. First of all, he's going to reprove of sin. The first thing the Holy Spirit deals with any man and woman on the face of the earth is, you're a sinner. And you need to get right with God. When I was just growing up out of high school into the ministry, there were the Holy Spirit, different groups getting together in what was called Expo 73 and this 72 and that 70. And there are great big groups getting together. And these groups were getting together of all kinds of religions. There were Catholic priests getting together with Mormons and Church of Christ and backslidden Baptists and Presbyterians. And one group in Expo 73 went down and rented the New Orleans, what is it, Superdome down there. And they had a big old whole week. And they all held hands and they prayed and asked God to come in their midst. Well, if you take that little group that I just talked to you about, most of them were not saved. Mormons are not Christians. Most Catholics are lost, on and on and on. And they began to say, oh, the Holy Spirit is here, and they began to speak in these other languages and all the rest. The Bible says the first work that the Holy Spirit's going to do in a man's life is reprove him of sin. He's not going to endorse false teaching. He's going to say, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And that's the second thing he's going to reprove of righteousness. There's only one way to be made righteous in God's sight, and that is to come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus is God's righteousness. Amen. And this is what the Holy Spirit, you're a sinner. Jesus is God's righteousness. What's the third thing? Of judgment to come. You're going to have to stand before God and answer for your sin. It needs to be made righteous so that you're ready to face God. This is the reproof of the Holy Spirit. When there's sin in our midst, the Holy Spirit, even for Christians, we've already been reproved unto salvation. Amen? We've accepted Christ. We found righteousness. But if there is sin in the midst, let's just go into the book of Acts. We're not going to turn there, but Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, everybody was serving God. It's a good, happy story up to that moment. Everybody's sacrificial. My favorite character in the New Testament, Barnabas, has joined the scene, and people are selling their properties, and it's really a good thing. But these two lie straight to Peter, to the face, to the congregation, and the Bible says they lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, God bless you. Is that what he said? He said, God curse you. He died, then she died. This is what the Holy Spirit did. He reproves of sin. Have you ever been convicted of sin? When the righteousness of God's word is here and it's being lifted up and preached and you try to ignore it, and the Holy Spirit, he sort of like reaches right in here under your breast bone, and he starts massaging your heart. That ever happen? Well, it does to me. I don't know about you guys, but he gets right after me. You try to think about something else and go to somewhere else, but he reaches, and next thing you know, your hand is sort of gripping something, and the preacher's getting ready to give an invitation. You're saying, I'm not going. And he says, you better go. He's reproving you. It's another way of saying he convicts. Convicts of sin, of what is righteous, whether it's being saved or getting right, and that there will be a judgment to come, so the Holy Spirit will reprove a Christian. Look at verse 13 in the same chapter. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Back in our second point, we said he will lead you into all truth. Here we find the idea that he will guide you. He'll go before you, and he knows the way. And he can help you to understand things you've never faced before. You have a guide. It's like the story we heard just recently. People going down the road and they're in a deep trouble and they're saying, man, I'm glad we're our guide. How many times have you been this way? He says, my first time. Well, the Holy Spirit is not his first rodeo. The Holy Spirit's been there for all eternity, past, present, and future. And he knows his way around. And he can guide you. My wife and I found something interesting. About 15 years ago, we took sort of what is our vacation of a lifetime. We still talk about it. If we filled up to it, we'd probably retake it. But we went out to Las Vegas and gambled. No. Went out to Las Vegas, and my son was living out there at the time. And we rented a car, and we drove. The first place we went is we went to the Big Redwoods. Oh, I'd always wanted to go to the Redwoods. Man, are they tall. I mean, you feel like a little teeny ant in their midst. And there's a winding road. I thought, I prayed all the way up. My wife was driving. Oh, those little skinny roads. And she was, oh, my goodness. Anyhow. And then we went out into California, Fresno, went down near Los Angeles, drove up Highway 1, came to San Francisco, went all the way up into Oregon and Washington, went up into the Cascade Mountains and across and down into Yellowstone and down into into the Grand Canyon, lots of other places. But we stopped at all these national parks that I've always read about my whole lifetime. You know, kind of things, oh, that'd be cool to go. We're there. We got into the... what's it called where you have all the hoodoos there? Anyhow. Huh? The hoodoos. There's a great big red spire. Somebody help me with it. Huh? It's in Utah. Anyhow, we were having a blast. But as we came to each park, about our third park, we said, you know, we don't have time. We got about 10, 15 of these parks in only 3 weeks. We can't spend like 5 days in each park seeing everything, so we just want to see the really good stuff. You know, the stuff that's really special. And so you pull out the little maps, but everybody's always at the big places and you don't get to see them. So you know, we discovered, this is free advice to you. We discovered that in the summer, they always hire a bunch of people about this age. Because college kids trying to make money and they might want to work in Forest Service. They don't know much about the park. They only know what they're told to say. But then there are people like Dr. Hodge's age, and they came with the park, okay? They know the park from the backside of their hand. And my wife and I noticed that in almost every time when you would go in, that nice old park ranger would be sitting over here, sort of running over there. He didn't do anything, just sitting there like this, telling the other people what to do. And so we'd wait till he wasn't busy, and we always go up with the same story. We'd say, if you only had a day and you wanted to see something that most people don't see, but it's the neatest thing in the park, those guys' eyes would light right up. And they'd say, you need to make sure. Now, there's the redwoods, and what's the other one that's like the redwoods? Well, Bryce Canyon. But what's the other? The redwoods and the sequoias. So we went up to the sequoias, and I asked the guy in there. He said, well, do you know, just outside the official park, there is another part of the park that's not officially a park. It's privately owned, and most people don't know anything about this part of the forest, but it's about 5 miles out. You go out, there's a little teeny sign. It's called the Stout Forest, and we found out it was given by Mr. and Mrs. Stout back in the days of Roosevelt. They were millionaires, and they bought this property, but it never got owned up by the government, so it stayed private in a foundation. He said, you'll see, it'll be a little gravel road, and it'll go back a little ways. It'll get narrower and narrower, and you come to a parking lot and go down there. It's the most pristine. It's 10 times prettier than the other. So we went out. We thought we got out there. We went out and we turned. The road got smaller and smaller. It turned to gravel. It began to have mud puddles like this. My wife and I said, I think that guide saw us coming. And he thought, this would be fun to get those people a nice little trip out into nowhere. But we said, let's keep going. He said, and we went around a corner, and there was a little asphalt parking lot. And we went, do you remember walking down? We walked down the set of stairs this way and that, and he was exactly right. It was the most beautiful place almost that we saw on our whole trip. And my wife, well, we could hear kids playing in the stream over here. My wife, any place that was true, she would roll up her socks and she would go over. And she had to wade into her knees everywhere we went. I don't know why. But she was like a happiest person in the world. And we're back. I said, why are you telling this story about the Stout Forest? Because we found a guide that knew what he was talking about. And he led us into the neatest places. And can I tell you what? We have a guide like that. He was there at creation and all the other things that we talked about. If you will follow the Holy Spirit and let him not only lead you, but guide you, you'll be in neat things in your lifetime. You'll understand Scripture and you'll be led into things that you can't imagine. Learn to let the Holy Spirit drive. Learn to let him guide you. That's a big thing in life, Christians. Most of the time, we're a little bit afraid to let the Holy Spirit drive. I can remember when my kids started driving, I was afraid to let go of the wheel. But you know what? How that happened. Turn to John 16, 14, please. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so the same thing of glorifying and bringing glory to the God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. It's important as Christians that we understand, even though the charismatic movement is wrong on their emphasis and maybe even following a spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, we need to not be afraid to follow the Holy Spirit. But it's like anything else. Make sure you're in the right line. I remember being one place one time, didn't know where I was. I thought, well, here's the line. Got up there. I was in the wrong window an hour later. That was just silly on my part. I let somebody guide me to the wrong window. I want to make sure I end up in the right spot. Follow the right spirit. Make sure it's the Holy Spirit. He will use the Word of God. Ephesians 1:13, please. In whom ye also trusted, that's Jesus Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, who in whom also that ye believe, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of his purchased possession, until the praise, unto the praise of his glory. Notice you were sealed by or with that Holy Spirit of promise. I've preached on this before. This is not a new thing for most of us. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit was God's seal to his promise at the day of redemption when he was going to redeem us unto himself. And so it says in the next verse that he is the earnest of our inheritance. What's the earnest? Earnest is a sincere payment that is given ahead of time until the full contract is performed. You buy a house. Guy says, I want to buy that house. Well, that's nice. How are we going to prove it? I'm going to put $5,000 down or 10 or whatever, 10% down on whatever the value of the house is. And it's there. And if I change my mind, you get to keep the money to show how sincere, how earnest I am. Now, when God saved our soul, we have yet to come to that official adoption. But we've got the papers all signed, and God's hand or seal that he's going to finish the job is the earnest of the Holy Spirit in your life. God's not going to change his mind. And so you and I have been sealed until the day of our redemption. Let's look at another verse on that exact same thing in Ephesians. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are saved until the day of redemption. How long is God going to allow that Holy Spirit to stay there? Till the day we are redeemed. Did we not study that in the book of Revelation? Until the day we are redeemed, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But let's not lose something in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? I got several things listed here. Let's get some from you. Raise your hand. How could we grieve, upset, break the heart of the Holy Spirit who's living inside our body? Yes, sir. Ignore his Bible. Don't give him any place to teach you from. Somebody else. Flat old, rotten, unrighteous sin, he convicts us of us and we won't turn from it. God's a righteous God and Holy Spirit is God. And on sin really bothers the Holy Spirit, grieves him, makes him really upset. So ignoring his word, having sin in his life, what else? When you use your body for things that he would never approve of. Going places, doing things, saying stuff. Anything you want to say with your body. Okay? Not taking the body where it should go. Not serving God. He says, go and do and you sit and stay. Somebody else. These are good things. Yes, sir. Laura. Okay, not trusting his lead. He says clearly, you heard it and we doubt him. We doubt his word. Fred. Okay. Just he speaks to us and we just pretend we didn't hear. So like husbands do to wives. Oh, okay. Let's go one or two more. These are pretty good things. Jordan? Or were you just straightening your glasses? Okay. I think that's all right if we straighten our glasses with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Come on. Couple more. Yes, sir. Ignoring when we're not in the house of God. When we're not doing, when we're putting other things above God. He's not seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, that kind of thing. One more. Who's gonna stretch us? Yes. Okay. Can I sort of rephrase that, although I like what you said? I don't show him. I'm embarrassed to be a Christian. I don't let him out to be seen. You know, we talk about homosexuals coming out of the closet. There's a few Christians that need to come out of the closet. not be afraid to say, I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives in me. So we grieve him. We grieve him. It really hurts his heart. And he says, you're my child. You're acting that way. You're doing that. You're ignoring me. You won't be where you're supposed to be. You're not listening. You're not responding. You're doing just the opposite of what I've been telling you. And I wonder how many times I, as Pastor Butts, would grieve the Holy Spirit. None of us are immune to grieving him. How about when we won't forgive somebody else and he says, you need to forgive? I think that's a big one in churches. Do things happen between people? Oh, do they? In some people, I grew up in a little church in New York that was 175 years old. And there are some things in that church that have been held for 2 and 3 generations. That's way past what the Holy Spirit would be happy with. It's locked the gospel out of a lot of homes in that little town. We need to be careful to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's go on, please. Look at Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. And ye are become sons, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. He's crying out, Abba, Father. He's crying out to the Abba, Father. What is this all about? This is the idea that we have the Holy Spirit in our heart reminding us that God is our Father. He gives us assurance that we're saved, still saved, and God still loves us. How many people, after the day you got saved, sometime between the day you got saved and now, you've sinned at least one time? How many of you have done a whopper or two? How many of you, some point, it's something that you've done, the devil said to you, or your old heart said, how could you be a Christian? You probably aren't even saved anymore. You ever had that? Oh, I tell you what, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says your Father loves you no matter what. We touched just basically a little bit in my men's class today on the story of the prodigal son. What is neat about the prodigal son? Wasted his father's substance. He lived like an idiot. He ruined the family's testimony. He was broke and he was probably a dirty, rotten, stinking mess, been living with the pigs. When he came over the hill toward his father, the Bible said his father had been watching day by day for him. And when his father saw him, the first thing it says, he had compassion on him. And then it says, the father ran toward him. Do you know what? Our Heavenly Father never stops loving his children. The Holy Spirit reminds us over and over and over again, God loves you. He loved you before you were saved. He loves you now that he's your child. You're his child. And he's not going to stop loving you because you messed up. God loves you. It's an assurance that he gives you. Look at Romans chapter 8, same subject. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 16. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, I like better himself, beareth witness with our spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What does he witness? We are the children of God. And you know how the Holy Spirit is able to really listen to this? Do you know how the Holy Spirit really is able to magnify this ministry of assurance? What did I tell you the Holy Spirit uses mostly in his ministry? the big thing that he uses mostly in his ministry? Were you listening? The Word of God. So what is he going to use to remind me that God loves me? But these are written that ye may know. Can I tell you the number one reason, besides sin in a person's life and that kind of stuff, that a person starts doubting their salvation is when they haven't read the Bible for a long, long time. When they haven't heard any good preaching for a long, long time, because it's the Holy Spirit is going to take that scripture verse and say, yeah, that's you too. He's going to remind you. So we need to get under the Word. So the Holy Spirit can remind us, yes, you are the child of God. Do you know, the Bible says in John, in Hebrews chapter 11, it makes it very clear that when we're convicted of sin, even, God only spanks and convicts those that are His children. So even coming to a church service and being convicted by the Word of God of righteousness, you say, man, God's still talking to me. He gives assurance. Have you been having trouble with assurance of salvation? There's four things I talk about. We'll sort of put this as a sub-point here. Either you're not saved. You better check that out first. Number two, you haven't been taught. You can know assurance. Number three, maybe dirty old rotten sin and you're mistaking conviction of sin for thinking you're not saved. Or number four, and this is where I find a lot of Christians, you're not in or under the Word regularly. Let me repeat those. They're worth writing down. You're going to run into people who think they're lost. First of all, let me ask you, when were you saved? How do you know it? Listen to their testimony. Some people think they got to keep getting saved. Oh, no, you're saved. All right. All right? Let me show you assurance. You only have to do it once. Maybe that'll settle it. Do you have some things in your life that are dirty, rotten sin? Let's get those straightened out. Let's start daily devotions together. These are four good steps to help people in assurance of salvation. Let's go on, please. We're getting there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is probably an important one for us. I think we've touched on it in theory, but we want to look at it in verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. This is one of the first verses I learned as a young Christian. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Just to get you to participate, could you read verse 19 and 20 with me? 1 Corinthians 6, 19, go. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So here we remember that the Holy Spirit lives inside us. He indwells you. Back in John, we're not going to turn there, 14:7, he says he gives you the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because they don't have Christ yet. That's why when an unsaved person comes someplace, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't understand. He says, I don't understand. It sounds like they're just manipulating and pushing and it's a bunch of rules. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit from within inside is teaching, but he indwells you. Do you know that you'll have the Holy Spirit to the day you die? Until the day you stand up there before God in the redemption, the final stages of your adoption, the Holy Spirit will be with you. God has promised him to you. He indwells you. Do you sense God's Spirit working in your life? Christians, we can harden our heart. We talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. But we also can harden our heart. You get calluses on your finger when something just goes over and over and over and over and it builds up a lack of sensitivity to where we're no longer. We come to church service after church service and God hasn't talked to us for years. And so the Holy Spirit is indwelling and he's speaking to us. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. I like this verse, one of my favorite verses. Oh, when I found this as a teenager, I said, this is Pastor Butz's verse. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you know the Holy Spirit helps me to pray? I can't tell you how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in my life I've come to a situation I just didn't even know how to begin to pray about it. The Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows my heart. And he knows how to take my request to the Heavenly Father. And so when I get on my face before God, I'll come back to this verse and I'll say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to let God know I don't know, but I want to know. He helps me with groanings and utterings which cannot be understood by a human man. Acts 1:8, shall we quote that together? Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Want to start again? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers a Christian. But ye shall receive what?
Power.
That's the word dunamis. We said it's like the word dynamite. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability, the enabling power to do what humanly could never be accomplished. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I can't. With God, I can. Go teach that Sunday school class. They'll eat me up. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit is our power, Christians. Learn to walk in His strength. Relax into His hands. Let Him be inside you. Sense His empowering. Don't doubt Him. Oh, I wish I had time to go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu. They tried to worship God with what was called strange fire. Strange fire. They went and got some fire that was not off the altar, and they went over here to take it into the holy place, and they laid it in the altar before God. And do you know what God did? God said, I'll show you fire. And God sent fire down and consumed those two boys. See, why'd you bring that up? Because there are a lot of Christians that are trying to serve God with a strange kind of power, their own power. Serving God with power is not this. I'm just going to gut it up. I'm just going to have to somehow pull myself up by my own strength and get it done. It's learning to relax into Him and trust Him and let Him carry you through the power of God in your life. Oh, Christians, there's nothing like when you feel the strengthening presence of God. Do you sense regularly the presence of God in your circumstances? So, what do you think I am? Like Elijah or something? We ought to sense His presence. God says, I'll go with you. I will strengthen you. I'll empower you. So the Holy Spirit wants to empower us. One last passage, please. Galatians chapter 5. It's probably a classic for us. Many could quote this verse tonight. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. Where the Spirit is, there will be evidence. You ever tried to hide yeast in a bunch of flour? It's just going to manifest itself. And where the Holy Spirit is, but the fruit of the Spirit is, do you know it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When the Holy Spirit is around, we talked in my class today about different traits and characteristics that we want to develop and all the rest in our Christian life. That is developed through being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to produce an unloving person to a loving person, a sad person to a joyful person, a person that never is at peace to be at peace, a person that has no ability to suffer with anything, become a long-suffering person, an unkind person to become gentle and good, a person that has no faith to develop faith, a person that's full of themselves to become meek, and a person that is overreactive, he becomes temperate. Against such, there's nothing that will... Boy, that kind of person you want to be around, loving and joyful and meek. Where the Holy Spirit is, he produces a good citizen, a changed man. There's fruit. And that's why when a person gets saved, old things are passed away. Oh, behold, all things are becoming new, aren't they? The Holy Spirit is producing a change in your life. So let me ask you two questions concerning this. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit regularly working its way to the surface in your life? Are you loving, joyful? Are you kind and meek, temperate? Are you long-suffering, kind? The end verse of that chapter, verse 25 and 26, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk that way. It's one thing to say, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. James put it this way, you show me your faith with your mouth, I'll show you my faith by my life. You talk about knowing and understanding and sensing and embracing the Holy Spirit, you can't hide it because he's going to just change you. You're going to be becoming more and more like him. It's going to make you a different man or a woman. Well, the Holy Spirit, our comforter. Aren't you glad God gave him to us? Amen. Do you have to go seeking him special? Nope. The day you got saved. Do you have to ask for more of him? Nope. He just wants more of you. But let him in. Let him take over. Let him learn to relax into his hands. He'll lead you. He'll take you always to truth. One thing I had in my notes I didn't magnify like I wanted to. The Holy Spirit will never take you into something that is not truth. Can I tell you, when I was a young pastor, there'd be somebody come along and they didn't want to do something God, that was obviously a good thing, and they say, the Holy Spirit led me to, and they say something way off the wall. I can remember as I got a little bolder, I wasn't this bold at first. I would say, man, I don't think the Holy Spirit led you to that. I got a little older as a pastor, I'd say, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to do that. Don't you blame him for your sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't say to you, pick up a beer and get drunk. Go tell a lie to somebody. Skip out on a responsibility and don't say anything about it. Don't blame the Holy Spirit. Be honest enough to blame your own flesh. The Holy Spirit leads into all truth. He testifies, magnifies Christ. He will always reprove what is right, what is wrong. He'll remind us of the fear of God and judgment to come. He'll guide us. He'll guide us to that place. He's that teacher that wants to take us by the hand and lead us into the right place. He seals the believer. He gives assurance that we're still saved. He indwells us. He empowers us. And he's always producing evidence. God, help us to be Spirit-walking Christians. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us with these different things that we've been reminded about your Holy Spirit. that we would learn to embrace them, seek them, think about them, let your Holy Spirit guide us. Father, perhaps there's somebody here that's been grieving your Holy Spirit. Maybe there's somebody here that has been resisting you. Maybe there's somebody here, Father, this evening that they've been reproved by you even this week. Father, as we look at our lives, help us to be really honest with you and with ourselves, whether there's truly fruit evidence of a spirit in Jesus' name.